pastors of churches open their services in different ways. Some opens with a scripture reading, some opens in prayer. I always open with a saying. So stand with me, get out your Bibles. If you don't have one, there is Bibles in the chairs. Your holy mobiles, wherever you have your Bible, if you got it on an iPad or Android device, whatever, get your Bibles out with me as we open the Word of God. So this is my Bible, God's holy Word. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is authoritative. It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged sword. It is fire shut up in my bones. I must speak it. It is food for my soul. I'm ready to receive it. Now, before you sit down, welcome someone to the house of the Lord today. If they want to shake hands, shake hands. They don't want to be touched, don't touch them. They want to be hugged, and hug them. Whatever they're comfortable with and you're comfortable with this morning, but let them know you appreciate them being here at the house of God today. Okay, today I'm going to continue a sermon series I started last week in the book of Acts as we look at the birth of the church. When you open this passage of Scripture today that we're going to look at, chapter 2, to kind of put this in context from last week. If you remember last week, the apostles with Jesus, his last 40 days here on this planet before he ascended back up to heaven, he's kind of giving them those last minute instructions, if you want to say that. Get them prepared, get them ready. And then you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, tarry, and wait for the Holy Spirit. I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we know from John chapter 13 through John chapter 17, in that upper room that last night Jesus was with his apostles, he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the one that would reveal all truth, and so on. So when we get to this portion of Scripture, they have left where Jesus ascended back to heaven, and they're in Jerusalem now. They're in Jerusalem, in possibly that upper room that they were in with Jesus, and you have the 12 apostles. By this time, they have chosen Judas's replacement, and then you have kind of the immediate family, and then you have the remainder of disciples or people that are following Jesus Christ. A total of about 120 people in this upper room as we open these verses today. And of course, Dr. Luke, being a historical type person, meaning being a doctor, he says in the opening part of this Acts chapter 1, he wants to make sure that everything that he gives you, it's either by eyewitness, by his research. In other words, it is, God-inspired, Holy Spirit-drawn, and so on. Okay? So when we open today Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it sets the stage for what we're getting ready to see and hear. Because then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay? So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The word Pentecost means 50. It is the New Testament name for the Feast of Weeks. You see that talked about in Exodus chapter 34, verses 22 and 23. Or it was called Harvest in Exodus 23:16. It was the celebration or an event where they brought the first fruits of their crop in celebration to Jesus. By this time, we've had the Passover, we've had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, so 50 days from the Passover to the day is a celebration of the Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, this is just, it probably even more holier than actually the Passover, for the simple reason is the weather's probably better to get in Jerusalem. So all the Jewish people, all the Jewish converts, everyone had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost. So there's a lot of people again in the city of Jerusalem swelling because of the celebration of this event, which is Pentecost. Okay? And as you saw, they were all together in an upper room, probably totaling 120 people. Then we pick up the next verse, verse 2. The first thing I want you to see or actually hear, the audible sound that they're getting ready to hear. Because it said suddenly, And the word implies, this is exactly what it means, it happened quickly. As suddenly a sound like, I want you to hear that, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, notice where it came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, all of you that's lived in Florida long enough has went through hurricanes by now. Just put yourself in a place that a hurricane noise, the sound of a hurricane minus the wind. And this is what you get a description of here. It's a strong kind of, those of us from the north that's been through tornadoes in the north, different descriptions. People says it sounds like a train coming. You know, it's a violent type event. So take away the feeling of the wind on you, because the wind is not there, just the sound is there. And the sound obviously is getting the people in the upper room's attention, okay? So kind of, that's the audible sound they hear. And then next, there's a visual illustration that they see, because then the next verse says, in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now again, just like we saw there with the audible demonstration, a visual demonstration, it's not actual fire, okay? It's the idea is they're seeing something that gives the presence of fire, but it's not actual fire in itself, but they're seeing it go and rest on each person, all 120 people in that upper room it goes to, okay? So now let me share something with you before we move on. Number one, I want you to see they didn't go to school to wait for this event. They didn't tarry for this event. There was no kind of pre-getting ready, because as you saw the word suddenly, it was something that caught them by surprise. So it wasn't something they were waiting for, something they had to have a special feeling for or anything like that. It's a sovereign, controlled, providential event controlled by God on a day of feast. The Pentecost. And remember, Jesus, we know, was sacrificed when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple. And then later we see the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But when you get to this particular feast, part of what they did, they would take leavened bread and bake it. So it's almost, you kind of see the sin in this particular illustration, because there's leaven in the bread. But back when you see the Passover in the week of the unleavened bread, they remove all leaven representing sin. So that's the scene, okay? So that's the first part of the evidence that you see this morning. They heard it, they saw it, and then next thing, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now let me pause there for a second. Tongues is one of the translations of the word languages that's used here. Matter of fact, it would probably be better you get rid of the word tongues, because the word tongues is so abused nowadays. It should be languages, as you're going to see here in a minute why I'm trying to specify the word languages versus tongues. Okay? And then it says, in other tongues, as the Spirit, now once you see this, nothing they did, as the Spirit and enabled them. In other words, everything that's going on is all controlled by God. It's a spirit event controlled by God. It's the Holy Spirit coming just as Jesus said it would. Now, I don't know how many of you, it's probably got grandkids or kids, and you know, and you just couldn't wait to have, you know, when the birth was going to come, and you got to see that child, and you know, everybody's all excited about what you're going to name the child, and you know, and does the baby look like his dad or look like his mom? You know, my case is a good thing they all look like me, but anyway, the idea is this: we're all excited, and we're all happy, we're all can't wait for this birth. We just witnessed the birth of the church. The birth of the church just occurred. When I say the birth of the church is universal. When I say universal, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor, it doesn't matter if you're purple, it doesn't matter if you're pink, it doesn't matter. The church is universally offered to everyone equally. So here is the birth of the church. Now, as you go through here, as I said, I want to kind of, it may be, I've been thinking, I've been praying, I may stop this sermon series just for a couple weeks, and we'll get into a little bit of some sermons on the Holy Spirit and get a better description of the Holy Spirit. For the simple reason, I kind of expounded on this a little bit last week, but you got to be careful with this word filled with the Spirit versus being baptized by the Spirit. Okay? Let's look at the two words real quick so we get an idea. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I may, like I said, expound more on it next week and the week after. But I want you to know this, from this day forward, okay, with the exception of a few other events, this day forward, this event you saw is a one-time event caused by God. Okay? Now, when you get about around A.D. 40, by this time, you're seeing a lot of the apostles kind of pass off the scene. Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, he said the speaking in languages would pass away. It would cease with the apostles and so on and so forth, okay? So the baptism with the Holy Spirit, listen to this. Let me quote out of one of the commentaries that I used here. It says this, so from this day forward, every believer who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, did you hear that? So from this day forward, meaning this event right now, 2,000 years ago, just after the ascension of Jesus Christ, about 10 days prior or after Jesus' ascension to heaven, so from this day forward, every believer who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus, now, did you hear this? Jesus positionally puts us into his body. It is a one-time event that's granted to believers from God. Nothing you do outside of putting your faith in Jesus Christ causes this event to happen. Everything else is God ordained. Jesus positionally immerses you in his body. If you want to look at it this way, you are now Jesus to God. Think about that. You're totally immersed. Matter of fact, Paul says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Lord? Your body is God's temple? When we look around at each other, what it's saying here, now you know why, you know, Bill Gaither said, that's the reason why we call each other brothers and sisters. Because once we receive the Holy Spirit by faith, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a one-time event. It happens one time. It never goes away. You can't lose your salvation. Paul even says in Romans chapter 8 that you cannot not be saved without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit already there. God caused it. They didn't tarry for it. They didn't wait for it. It wasn't some special thing they had to study for. They didn't have to go to seminary or anywhere to get received it. It was God ordained and controlled by God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he talks about this positional change that Jesus causes. He says, For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form, I want you to see this, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. So being baptized by the Holy Spirit is a one-time event. It never happens again. Now, Paul talks about several times in Scriptures to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is totally different than being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Again, let me quote one of the commentaries. I think this is Dr. MacArthur's commentary. I used on his commentary he did on theology. Let me quote him. Dr. MacArthur says, those who would be filled with the Spirit must first empty themselves, which happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you empty yourself of all that bad stuff, and you ask Jesus to come in your life, positionally you're changed. Now, this part is the filling. He says, that involves confession of sin and dying to selfishness and self-will. To be filled with the Spirit is to consciously practice the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a mind saturated with the Word of God. Did you hear that? Now, Paul writes again in Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about being controlled by the Spirit, he gives two illustrations. One, he says, if you're controlled by the flesh, this is what you'll probably look like, your life. And then he says, if you're controlled by the Spirit, then you'll have the fruit, singular, love, peace, joy, so on and so forth. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, talking about this filling, he says, so I say, walk. Now let me pause. The word walk there implies it's something you're doing all the time. It's a continuous action verb implying it's something you're doing constantly, being filled with. And the idea is as you grow. Just think about it, Christian. If you've been a Christian a long time, if you participated in Bible study, if you did prayer session, you've been on mission trips, you read your Bible and so on, you can tell a difference. Matter of fact, if you, and I don't even have it anymore, I wish I did, I'd love to go back and listen to my first sermon that I ever did. I think it lasted a grand total of 10 minutes. So there's a difference between being a babe in Christ because of the feeling, the sanctification, the growing, okay, as you grow in Christ, okay? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, did you hear that word? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So being filled with the Spirit is it's something that we do all the time. It's something we're constantly aware of. Every day as we walk our life, we're constantly aware of the filling and the controlling of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, as we go through, the more we're controlled by the Spirit, the more the fruit, singular, of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about, the more that fruit is going to be demonstrated in you as a Christian. Joy, love, peace, so on and so forth. There's a whole list there in Galatians chapter 5. So, as you've heard me say before, God cannot touch a life and that life not change. If you are a Christian, someone will notice a difference in you. If you're being controlled, submerged by the God, being baptized, and you're being filled by the Spirit and growing, I'm not saying we're going to walk around perfect by no means. You know, all of us are not perfect, but thank God we serve one who is perfect, and his name is Jesus, who now you are positionally put into, because what Jesus did on the cross, God sees Jesus and not you. Thank God. Because what Jesus did on the cross, the perfect sacrificial lamb offered up from God, had to die. We know he did. He had to die for all of us. Every one of us put him on the cross. Even though the Romans and the Jewish people, they were the biggest part of the act, we all put Jesus on that cross. From Genesis chapter 3 all the way till now, God knew he had to send his son. Even before God created the universe, even before God created this planet in six 24-hour days, even before the dinosaurs and men walked together on this planet, even before all this happened, God knew he had to send his son for you. You see, that's God's love. So the evidence of was visual and audible. It fell in that room on those 120 people, and only those 120 people. They were in the upper of the room, and they were together. Now, let's look at the effect of the Spirit's coming. Pick me up in chapter 2, obviously, in verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were staying. By the way, I'm using the NIV. I don't know if I said that. It's up on the screen, New International Version. If you got electronic, you got a holy mobile, it's easy to change your translation. So I'll try my best to make sure I tell you the verses, because there's not that big of a difference between the NIV and the KJV and so on and so forth. But anyway, now that we're staying in Jerusalem, okay, here's the setting. Now that we're staying in Jerusalem, I want you to hear the words, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now they were there because of Pentecost. They were there for church. And let me throw this in there. When they came to Jerusalem to have church, when they did church, all the services were in Hebrew because that was God's language to the Hebrews. Now, you know that Jesus and some of the disciples, they spoke Aramaic, which they kind of say is a little bit of a slang type language. But when they did any type of religious services, it always was done in Hebrew. Okay? Now keep that in mind, because it's going to play out here in a few minutes. Now listen to this, verse 6. When they, meaning the people, the God-fearing Jews, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one, I want you to hear this, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Did you hear it? Verse 6. Now, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all of these who are speaking Galilean? Now, let me pause. Anybody that's been with me a long time here at East Naples Baptist Church, now, my wife says I've got better. When I first started preaching, she had to interpret my Kentucky higher briar. You know, I used to, you know, like far, F-I-R-E, not F-A-R, or soul, S-O-U-L. So sometimes Deb would have to interpret what I was saying, you know. You know what I'm talking about, Jim? You all understand. Anybody from Kentucky understands exactly what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, every time I go visit relatives and I come back here, someone said, man, you must have been in Kentucky. You sure speaking. Well, the idea is here, when they heard these men are uneducated, unseminary trained men. You're talking about Peter and Paul, and you're talking about James. You're talking about all these guys that come from a place that even the scripture says nothing good comes out of Galilee. You know, that's those people talk weird. They're uneducated. They're dumb. They're probably poor. They can't believe these Galileans are speaking our language and we can understand them. What's happening? This can't be possible. Verse 8. Then how is it, they said, here's a question, we probably all would answer it if we were in that audience that day. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Now here's a list of the people that was here that day. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, now verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretan and Arabs. I want you to see this last sentence. We heard them declaring the word, let me say this right. We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Of course, in NIV it says tongues, heard them in our own languages. Now, why is that a big deal? Because they know they don't go to church and not hear everything in Hebrew. But they also know, being Jewish people and raised in Sunday school and church, they also knew that when those languages that they just heard was uttered, that it also meant judgment on them. Because the great prophet Isaiah spoke of it when, especially if you talk, you go back and look at the history of the nation of Israel, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king from Babylon, when he leveled the temple in Jerusalem in 586 BC, they definitely didn't speak Hebrew while they were doing it. So Paul quotes the Old Testament when he says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 and 22. Paul says this, listen. Written by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, handwritten by God. In the law, it is written. Now, what's the law? Usually the Old Testament. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So the Jewish people knew that it was judgment time. Now, the positive part of it was for us, because now God, now let me be careful with this, because I know the Middle East is a hotbed right now of activity. So I got to be careful how I say this. God is now dealing with the church and stopped dealing with Israel. Now let me preface this. God also says that as a nation, we should make sure that we don't turn our back on them. Through Abraham in the Old Testament, it says, because of Abraham's blessing, that we're kind of grafted into that nation, if you want to say it, because the Jewish people are God's chosen nation to take the message to the lost world, which now God is pass, and judgment on them is quite obvious through the speaking in languages that they could understand, because we know from what Paul just said, tongues then, listen to this, tongues then are a sign. Remember in the Old Testament, in the New Testament said they're going to work miracles, wonders, and signs? Okay? So tongues or languages, let's get that word tongues out of there, languages spoken in the first century, he said, these are signs, not for, listen to me, listen to this, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, as I said, the interesting thing, if you get into the book of Acts from about A.D. 30 until A.D. 40, there were still kind of selective activity using of tongues to demonstrate the Holy Spirit had came. One example is in when the Samaritans were saved, and before they received the Holy Spirit, two of the disciples went up to them, went up and said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we haven't heard it, blah, blah, blah. So he brings the Holy Spirit on them. And when they did, they start speaking in languages, giving a demonstration again to the Jewish people how the Gentiles now are part of the church, because guess what? The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds from the Assyrian Empire that conquered the northern kingdoms of Israel in the day, and they broke up the nation of Israel, and they entered, kind of sent their population in, the Syrians, to mix with the Jews, and they ended up having half Jews, they call it, and the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. But then when you get past about AD 40 and you start looking at history, the tongues, if you want to say it that way, passes off the scene. It is no longer a gift granted or used by God. So then when you get to when Paul starts talking about gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through the chapter 15, he starts talking about speaking in tongues. He even says that if someone stands up and speaks in tongues and there's no one there to interpret, then that person needs to sit down and shut up. Now, I got a little bit rough with what I said, but the idea is God is not a God of confusion. And tongues are a sign gift for unbelievers, not believers. Okay? And when we look at tongues here, it's usually defined with languages, because everyone said, as you look at this, we understand in our language. By the time you got to Paul's day in Corinthians, a few people got some of the spiritual gifts, and they tried to lord them over people and say, look at us, we're so special. We got this special angelic language that no one else but us can say. And Paul says, well, if that's the case, then someone better interpret. If not, then you need to sit down. So, church was born, the evidence was shown, the effect we saw, and now lastly, as we close, the explanation. You know, this happens every day. This is kind of interesting how Dr. Luke closed out. Before we get into the new improved Peter from this point on, after here, but we may not see Peter for a couple of weeks. It depends on how I feel that God's going to lead. If we're going to look at the Holy Spirit maybe for a couple of weeks, then we'll get back to the new improved Peter in the book of Acts. Okay, but look at now how this closes out for today's text. The explanation of the Spirit's coming. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? I don't know about you, I'd be just as confused as they are. I come into Jerusalem for my normal, Pentecost celebration, and I hear a bunch of uneducated persons speaking in my language and talking about the wonders of God. When I say the wonders of God, he's talking about the Old Testament, because when you look at Peter's sermon next week, he starts quoting the Old Testament, which a lot of commentators believe that Jesus made sure that he educated before he ascended back to heaven those 40 days. So they started quoting the Old Testament just like they had been to seminary. Amazed and perplexed. I love those two words. Amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? Always those in the group and every audience interested. Those that understand something's happening. I can feel it in my very being. There's something has to change. I don't know what it quite is. Maybe you came here today and you don't even know why you're here. You don't even believe in this God and this Jesus stuff. But right now you're just feeling something is like, something's amazing and perplexing about this whole thing. I feel something's happening. But then there's the other group in verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Well, if you go back and look at Peter's sermon, he opens with, guess what? It's only 9 o'clock. They can't be that drunk yet. As a matter of fact, the word, if you go and look at the original Greek, the word wine there implies it's grape juice. It's not even fermented to the point. It's fresh, new wine. Okay? Doesn't have any fermentation to it. And usually the Jewish people, now you got to remember, we've talked about this 100 times. In the New Testament, what we're talking about with them in that day, they couldn't go to Publix and buy Diet Pepsi, Pepsi-free, Pepsi non-caffeinated, you know, bottled water, unbottled water, flavored water. They didn't have all these picks. The only way they could purify anything was either use the wine and drink that, which they diluted a lot of times, the alcohol content of the wine, and it was more for purification. Even Paul told Timothy, what did Paul tell Timothy? Have a little wine. You got a stomach ache or whatever your illness is, have a little wine. You know, today we say, go see the doctor, tell him to give you a pill. So when you see them here talking about the new wine, Peter eventually tells them, says, that's not possible, folks. These people's not even drinking anything that's fermented. It's not only 9 o'clock in the morning. But there's going to be those two groups of people in every presentation of the gospel. Those who've got questions, who ultimately come to believe. The scripture says that each one of us are seed planters. You know, you may plant a seed with a friend or a neighbor, and they may not respond today, but you planted that seed because we can't do the increase, only God can. But you need to be seed planters, okay? And there's going to be people that's going to flat reject you. Matter of fact, they may get violent towards you. Thank the Lord it's not got that bad in the United States yet, but other parts of the world it is. People are dying for their faith, what they believe in. So there's the choice to be made today. Number one, what are you going to do? You know, you're sitting here in amazed and perplexed, and you want to know what this means. Well, it means that there's this opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you declare or confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he says, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a process that you do by faith, but it begins with you. You can be saved where you're sitting right there. You don't have to come forward. I don't have to lay hands on you. Nothing ever happened. It's between you and God. It's an event that takes place between you and the Holy God. Jesus Christ is your Savior, waiting and knocking on your heart's door. Now think about this. Or there's the other people. Well, I don't really want to make a decision today. Well, no decision is a decision. So, church, the church was born, and it was born for us to take the message to the world. The message is for everyone. No one's to be left out. You heard me say it earlier. God does not see anything on the outside. He only sees what's in the heart. And we should not neither, folks. We should neither. So Jesus told his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, back in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you, he's speaking to all of us Christians, but you will receive power. That's dynamite, dunamis. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit received by your faith in Jesus Christ, positionally done by Christ, as Paul said. And you will be my preachers. Get rid of the word witnesses. You know, everyone needs to be a witness of what God did for you. Someone says, well, you know, I don't have much of a testimony. I'm not like a Hell's Angel biker that was on drugs, give it all up for Jesus. You know, you think, man, what a powerful testimony they've got. If you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you change your life, that's a powerful message, folks. You got the message to be able to take the world and share the love of God to the world. And it starts by one person at a time. You know what's changed in the United States? We need to get back to the individual evangelism, meaning it's up to each individual person to be able to witness and to be able to take the gospel message to the world. You have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You are part of the body of God, and you need to tell the world. You've heard me say it before. If you had the cure for cancer, you sure make sure you told people that was dying of cancer. If you know people are dying and going to hell, and you have the message to rescue them from hell, why would you not want to tell them that? He says you need to be witnesses in Naples and then Collier County and then out to the state of Florida, the United States, the world. But then he says in the closing chapters of Matthew, Jesus said to his apostles and to us today, lo, I will be with you always. Did you hear that? That's God's promise to you, no matter where you're at, no matter how deep the valley gets, no matter how. Matter of fact, Dr. Tony Evans says, until you hit rock bottom, you don't know who is the rock at the bottom. And his name is Jesus. Those are the decisions that's got to be made today. This is between you and God. You can make them right there at your seat. You don't need to come forward. You don't need to have to wait for your mom or dad to make a decision for you. I don't have to come and lay hands on you. It's between you and God by faith. If you've not done that, then a simple prayer. Confess your unbelief. Invite Jesus in your heart. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It begins there. The relationship with the risen Savior begins by your confession. Have you done that? Have you done that today? Bow your heads with me today as we meditate on those very issues before us. Whatever you do, don't leave this church until you make a decision about Jesus. Christian, are you being that witness that you need to be in your Jerusalem, your Judea and Samaria? Are you being that witness that you need to be as God has called you to do? He's given you the power. He's given you the ability. He's given you His Holy Spirit indwelling you by His power. Are you being the witness that you should be? Okay, with that, stand with me as we close out today in music. And as we do, I'll be up front. If you want to know what's next after you prayed that prayer, you want to know where do you go from here, or is there baptism, whatever. If you want to join the church or transfer your membership from another church, now's the opportunity to do it. I'll be in front. Eventually, when Steve gets done with the music, he'll come down with me in the front. My wife, if she hears me, she's back in the monitoring room, and she hears me come up forward, and we'll have one of the ladies here too, if any of the ladies has any questions, okay? With that, stand as we close out the service today at East Naples Baptist Church.